Hallelujah. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, we are now going to that blessed time when we open the Word of God. I always look forward to that because this Word strengthens us. We learn of our Savior, we learn of His promises, we learn of the precious plan of salvation, and we learn of the faith that Jesus Christ bestows in His people. He has so much for us in this book. There is so much spiritual food in this Word of God, and we are going to open our Bibles. I'm putting a title on this message. I'm calling it Spiritual Elbow Grease. Spiritual Elbow Grease. And I will explain why I chose that title in just a minute, but before we do that, we're going to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning, thanking Thee for this precious book that Thou hast bestowed upon Thy people. We know that it truly is a gift, and we thank Thee, Lord, for all that Thou hast given us and all that Thou hast done for us. We pray, Lord, that we would all be inspired this day to draw nigh to Thee, to draw close to Thee as we look upon these precious words, O God. Move upon us by Thy Spirit, by Thy might. We ask, Lord, that Thou would change us, that Thou would perfect us. We pray, Lord, that we would leave this building or leave this on line session stronger than when we entered it. We ask, O God, that Thou would work in our hearts. We pray, O God, that Thou would inspire us this day to seek Thee fully and completely, to be obedient to the prompting of Thy Spirit. We pray, O God, that we would all be changed for the better. And we ask, Lord, for Thy strengthening power to be upon all Thy people. Let there be no hindrances here this morning. Let our minds be firmly and fully fixed on Thee. We bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us, knowing full well that Thou art sovereign, that there is none greater than Thee, and that there is no name greater than that mighty name of Jesus. We ask, O God, that Thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand, and we pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. You know, over the years, you've probably heard the term elbow grease. It's probably something someone has said to you at one time or another, and perhaps something you've said to others when you have a difficult task ahead of you, when you have something hard that needs to be done, something you have to put a lot of effort into. You might say to that person, well, give it some elbow grease. And people might ask, well, what is this expression? Where did it come from, and what does it mean? Well, elbow grease is a term that has actually been around for a long time. And it's a slang term, but it's been around for, well, since 1672. That's when it first originated. And in 1699, the dictionary defined elbow grease as a slang term for sweat. When you put effort into something, you'll sweat, and sometimes you need to do that. Put effort into things that are worth doing. And there's another old expression you probably heard. Anything worth doing is worth doing well. We're going to look today at some of the interactions that people had with Jesus Christ when He was here on earth, and we are going to see that those who got the best results were those who put some effort into seeking the Lord Jesus. We're going to be opening our Bibles to Mark chapter 2 to begin with, and we're going to see some people who put some elbow grease into what they were doing in seeking the Savior. There are so many people who need help. That was true back there. It is true today. We still need God's help. And He is a God who is ready, who is willing, and who is able to help you. But sometimes, and I would say most of the time, you have to put some effort into it. You know, sometimes people will pray for something and they'll say, well, I prayed once and I didn't get it. And they give up. We live in a world where people give up so easily. And I know that these are unprecedented times that we live in. People are tired. They want things to go back to normal. I'm just going to tell you something right now. It may never fully be normal again. Just be prepared for that. Even if this virus goes away, people are going to emerge from this different and changed. You know, the same thing happened after the Great Depression. That had an impact on people. It changed people for the rest of their lives. So this crisis that we are in right now, however it turns out, it could change people. But people, they give up so easily, you know. And, of course, last year, well, actually, I guess it would have been this year, this spring, they canceled all of the public schools, didn't they? They said children can't go to class anymore because of the virus. And so they gave them online curriculums. And they said, well, you're going to have to do all of your schoolwork online. And I couldn't believe it. You know, parents, they were staying home from work, too, because of the shelter in place and so forth. But so many parents, I saw this online especially, they were complaining and complaining and complaining about having to homeschool their children. And a lot of them were just throwing their arms up in the air and saying, I can't do this. We're not going to do this. And, you know, I have to say I have a lot of respect for my mother because she homeschooled 8 kids. And none of us had Chromebooks. We used actual textbooks. But what they call homeschooling nowadays, they give these children these Chromebooks and everything they do is online. And parents are saying, well, we can't handle this. And a lot of parents were actually complaining about the fact that they had to spend so much time with their children. Isn't that something? You would think parents would want to. You know, for all of the bad things that have happened throughout this whole crisis, it has been a wonderful opportunity to get to know your family better, to get to know the Lord better, to enjoy some quiet times. But a lot of people were unable to do that, unfortunately. And, you know, I actually spent a great deal of that time working in my yard. And that was good because my yard needed a lot of work. I've been fighting burdock weed since we moved in 7 years ago. And, you know, I feel like this year I finally got the upper hand on it. But it was one of those things you had to put a lot of elbow grease into. A lot of sweat, a lot of effort. And sometimes we have to do that with spiritual things as well. Put some effort into it. You know, the Lord appreciates that. The Lord responds to that. He is looking for people who will put an effort in. People want to do it the easy way because we're used to so many easy things. So much technology now exists to make your life easy. And, you know, they want to have robots now that will be at your beck and call and do everything for you. And over in China, when people were quarantined in their homes, hotels, apartment buildings, they'd have robots that would come around and deliver their food. Isn't that something? Of course, they had armed guards at the doors, but you couldn't go out. It wasn't quite that bad here in the United States, although it was pretty close in some places. But, you know, now they have drones that can deliver your packages and your food and your medication and all that. And I saw just recently that Walmart, they're doing a test in one of their stores down in Arkansas. They're getting rid of every human cashier. And they're only going to have the self-checkouts. And they're doing this as a test to see how people respond. And if it works, they want to do that eventually to all their stores. Get rid of the human cashiers. And that's another way, by the way, this world is going to change. You're going to find that things become much more automated. And in fact, even at the McDonald's up the street on Spring Street there, you go in there, I haven't in a long time, but I know that they have a touch screen now where you can order your food. You know, everything is changing and going in that direction. People want to just push a button and have everything just magically appear. They want things right away. They don't want to wait. They don't want to put effort into things. You know, all of this technology is supposed to make our lives better. I think it's made a lot of people lazier. But, you know, you get people with their smart houses, too. They put in all of these smart lights, smart refrigerators. Did you know that? They have smart refrigerators now where the refrigerator will place orders for groceries that you're running low on, and it has a screen built in so you can watch your Netflix while you're cooking in the kitchen. They got all sorts of gadgets. And, you know, I mean, it seems like they want to make everything smart nowadays, but We look at how smartphones have changed people. They say, well, these smartphones are so smart. Well, I think some of these smartphones are smarter than the people using them, honestly. But people want everything right away. They don't want to put the effort in. Let's see what happened when people put effort in. And that's something that a lot of people, you can read about it time and time again. People, when they interacted with Jesus, they put some effort into it. We still need to do that. When you interact with Jesus today, because He's still alive, He's still with us. If you have the Holy Ghost, He lives inside you. But put some effort into your relationship. It shouldn't be a one-way street. Some people treat God like He's some magical genie where you rub a lamp, it comes out, and He has to do your bidding. No, put some effort into your relationship with God. It's supposed to be a two-way relationship. Mark chapter 2, let's begin here. Mark chapter 2, and we're going to start with verse 1. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. Of course, Capernaum was a little town in Galilee where Jesus was headquartered. Other towns in Galilee included Nazareth, where he was known to be from. They called him Jesus of Nazareth. That wasn't where he was born, of course. We know that he was born in Bethlehem. But there was also Cana, where he performed the miracle of turning the water into wine. And, you know, there was that area of Galilee, which was above Samaria. You had Galilee at the top, Samaria down below, and beneath that you had Judea. So here they were in Capernaum, and of course he would go back and forth quite often from Galilee to Judea, especially Jerusalem. But here he's in Capernaum. And a lot of people heard that he was there. In fact, there was a massive crowd. That house was packed out. It wasn't even standing room only. There wasn't even anywhere to stand. You couldn't get into the door. I tell you what, the fire marshal would have been upset. Verse 2, and straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. Praise God, the house was packed out because they wanted to hear Jesus preach. And that is a wonderful thing. And thank God we have some of his sermons in this book that we can read, and there were never finer sermons preached. Verse 3, and they come unto him bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of 4. This man had a terrible paralytic disease. He was unable to walk himself. He was paralyzed with a palsy. But he had 4 friends, and you know, these were wonderful friends. Wonderful friends who not only carried him, but they were willing to do whatever it took to get this man to Jesus. If you have friends like that, count yourself blessed. Friends who would do anything to get you to Jesus. So these 4 men brought this man. They couldn't get through the door because it was so full. Verse 4, and when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. And they said, you know, if we can't get in through the front door, the back door, the side door, or how many ever doors they might have had, I don't know. We don't know. It doesn't say. It doesn't specify. But they said, if we can't get in through the door, we're going through the roof. They would not give up. Oh, you have to be willing to do whatever it takes to get an answer from Jesus. Put some effort into it. These men were using some elbow grease here. They tore that roof off that building. And let's see what happens. Verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, you know, faith is something that can be seen by God. When you have faith in Him, He sees that. When Jesus saw their faith, He said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And that, of course, is the most important thing. You might have certain afflictions. You might have certain pain, certain illnesses. A lot of people do nowadays because we live in a very corrupt world. But the most important thing is that our sins are forgiven. Jesus could see this man's heart. Jesus knew that this man had already repented. That's the only reason he would say this. Because repentance is something that is absolutely 100% required before your sins can be forgiven. But Jesus knows all things. He knew this man had repented, and so the very first thing he said to him was, "Son," and that's beautiful too, isn't it? You know, so often as you read these stories of Jesus interacting with people, he calls them son or daughter. That is precious. Of course, we know that we are his adopted children. And as such, we can cry, "Abba, Father." And we are his children, and he is our God. But here he calls him son, and he says, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." Praise the Lord. People there were probably just expecting him to touch him and heal him right away. But the very first thing he said is, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Verse 6, "But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, 'Why doth this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?'" Well, that just goes to show they didn't know the one standing before them. Oh, they'd gathered around with a crowd to hear what this guy was going to say, but they didn't know who Jesus was. If they had known, they wouldn't be making this statement. "Who can forgive sins but God only?" And you know what? They are correct. Only God can forgive sins. But it turns out that God, manifest in the flesh, was standing right there in front of them. And they didn't even know it. A lot of people were not privy to that very vital piece of information. You know, a lot of people thought he was a prophet, a miracle worker, a good guy. And people still think that today. Oh, he was a good guy, a wonderful teacher. He's so much more than that. Praise the Lord. He is our Savior. Salvation comes from him. And when he was here on earth, he was both God and man. Who can forgive sins but God only? Verse 8, "And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, 'Why reason ye these things in your hearts?'" You see, you can't hide anything from the Lord. He knew what they were thinking. They weren't saying these things out loud. They were thinking it. They were reasoning it in their hearts, and yet he knew. And I'm sure that annoyed them greatly. Verse 9, "Whither is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Arise and take up thy bed and walk'?" You know, anyone could utter the words, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." But it only works if Jesus does it. You might get these Catholic priests who try to do that, but it doesn't work. No man can forgive your sins, just the Lord Jesus and the Lord Jesus alone. He is the one who forgives our sins. But anyone could vocalize those words and say to someone, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." It's not hard to say those words. But he's asking them, well, what's harder, to say, "Thy sins be forgiven thee," or to say, "Arise and take up thy bed and walk"? And there's a reason he said at the first, "Thy sins be forgiven thee," and he's going to tell them right now why he did that. Verse 10, "But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, 'I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house.' And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, 'We never saw it on this fashion.'" Praise God. You see, that's what happens when you put a little effort into it. When you expend some spiritual elbow grease. Oh, yes, it's worth it. It is worth the effort. That's how you get results. Praise the Lord. These men knew they had to get this man to Jesus. They tore off the roof to do it. What are you willing to do to get to Jesus? We need to have an attitude where we're willing to do whatever it takes to get to Jesus. Let's go now to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. And we're going to begin with verse 1. Verse 1 tells us, "And he spake a parable unto them," and this is talking about Jesus, "to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." Praise God. And why should you always pray? Pray without ceasing so you don't faint. If you don't pray without ceasing, you're going to feel tired and worn down and weary by this world. Because that's the effect this world has on people. But when you pray, and you have that connection to God. Remember, prayer is a heart-to-heart talk with God. It's a direct connection with heaven, with your Savior. When you do that, you will be strengthened by it. And you don't have to faint in this world. People talk about how tired and worn down they are and how they're sick of everything. God can strengthen you. But there's something very important that you must do. Pray without ceasing. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Saying, "There was in a city a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man." And I think we have some judges like that today. You look at some of the decisions that the Supreme Court has been making lately, I think it's obvious that they fear not God. And they probably don't regard man very much. Verse 3, "And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man." Some people are like that. They're very cocky and arrogant. That's terrible, isn't it? "I fear not God, nor regard man. Yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." In other words, he's saying, I'm going to grant your request just so she'll stop coming around and annoying me. He was tired of seeing this woman. Verse 6, "And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them?" You know, God is not an unjust judge. There's no judge greater, and there's no judge with a more perfect sense of justice. He sees absolutely everything. And all of us are going to have to give an account for what we have done in this life unless our sins are covered by the blood of Jesus and forgiven. But he has a perfect sense of justice, unlike this unjust judge. So if this unjust judge was willing to heed the cries of this woman who just would not give up, imagine what the Lord is willing to do for you. But you can't give up. Put some effort into it. Put some elbow grease into it. Sometimes it seems like it takes a long time to get an answer to prayer. Sometimes it might even take years. But keep praying. That is the right thing to do. Never give up. Verse 8, "I tell you that he will avenge them speedily." You see, when God starts to work, when he starts to move, when he starts to act, it all comes together very quickly. It might take a while to get that answer, but once he starts working, you will see an answer quickly. And sometimes the reason it takes so long to get an answer is because he's preparing us to receive it. Sometimes we're not ready to get the answer we seek. "I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" Oh, what a question. The thing is, if you give up too easily, that's going to kill your faith. If you stop praying, that's going to kill your faith. If you let this world wear you down, that's going to kill your faith. And that is what has happened to many, many people in this day and age, when people want what they want and they want it right away and they don't want to put the effort in. Being lazy kills your faith. That is why Jesus is asking this question. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? We know the answer to that question. We know that he will, because God always has a remnant. But we know that the number of those who believe on the Lord, as we get closer and closer and closer to the final end, that number is going to shrink. Yet, we know the scriptures tell us that there will be those who are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord. So we know that he will find faith, but certainly not as much as there should be. We see in this chapter how important it is to never stop. Keep seeking the Lord. Keep praying. And we're going to continue on in this chapter. Verse 9 tells us, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." People have that tendency. They go, "I'm pretty good. I'm a good person." People say, "Well, I'm going to go to heaven because I'm a good person." Nobody goes to heaven because they're good people. We can only get there if we're covered in the blood of Jesus, if we repented of our sins, if he has purified us. Because we need to remember, sure, if you compare yourself to other people, you might think you're good. But in comparison to God, none of us are good. Our own righteousness is as filthy rags, the scriptures tells us. And any goodness that you have comes from the Lord. Verse 9, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican.'" Can you imagine the gall of this prideful man? And goes in there, "Oh, I thank you, God, that I'm not like other people. I am so much better than everyone else. And certainly much better than that publican over there." Some people are like that. Some professing Christians are like that. It's called self-righteousness. But we have no righteousness of our own. Our righteousness comes only from God. And it is a requirement that God's people humble themselves and stay humble. You know, people aren't humble. They're never going to truly repent of their sins. If you think you're awesome, if you think you're a good person, if you walk around with your nose in the air thinking you're better than everyone else, you're never going to be able to see your own faults. And you're never going to have that pull to repent of your sins. And we all need that. Because it's the only way we can get rid of those sins, to have Jesus Christ take them away. But this man continues on, verse 12, "I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." Was God impressed? How did God react to this man's prayer? More importantly, what was the publican doing? Verse 13, "And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" You know, if you're going to repent of your sins, you should put some effort into that too. And if anyone is listening to this message and you haven't done it yet, I highly recommend it. It's the best thing you could ever do. Repent of your sins. But put some elbow grease into it. Make sure you do it right. Make sure it is a complete and sincere repentance. If you're going to repent, don't do it half-heartedly. But you need to let the Lord know that you are all in, that you're willing to lay aside every sin that so easily besets us. If you're going to repent, make sure you do it right. And this man sets the example. This man is actually teaching us how to repent. We come to God in humility. We recognize that we are sinners, that we've done wrong. We cry out to Him and we ask for His mercy. We ask Him to take those sins away. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And yes, that includes the President of the United States. We can never be lifted up in pride. Verse 15, and they brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. Isn't that strange? His disciples didn't want Jesus to be pestered with little children, but Jesus loved little children. Verse 16 tells us, but Jesus called them unto him and said, suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. In other words, we need to come to God as little children, just believing everything that God tells us, trusting Him in faith, just as a little child trusts that the things the things her parents or his parents are saying are true. Yes, little children, they have this tendency to just be in kind of awe of their parents, you know, and to trust them, to believe their words. Which, as I've said before, I believe is a reason that we should never lie to our children, not even little white lies. You don't want to lose that respect. And the truth is so important. But we come to God in faith as a little child, in awe of Him, looking up to Him, trusting Him, believing every word, hanging on every word. You know, children, it seems like the smaller they are, the younger they are, the more in awe they are of their parents. But, of course, as they get older, that awe kind of lessens a little bit. And then they go through the teenage years, which, from what I hear from other parents, is quite trying, to say the least. But, you know, kids get older and eventually they start to think, well, I know everything. I got this all figured out. But when you get to be my age, you start to realize, no, I didn't have everything all figured out, and I still don't. So, but we do need to come to God as little children, trusting, believing, and looking up to Him. Verse 18, and a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Well, that's a very important question, isn't it? That is a very, very important question. That's a question that we should all ask, if you've never asked it. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Verse 19, and Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. In other words, he's asking this man, do you know who you're talking to right now? Verse 20, thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. You know, this man did a remarkable job trying to keep the Ten Commandments. That's laudable. It's impressive. But just keeping those commandments wasn't enough to save him. He had a problem in his heart. There was something that he loved more than God. Verse 21 tells us,
And he said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." Now you'll note in the Word of God that there were some Christians, there were some Old Testament people of God who were actually very wealthy, and God never told them to go and sell all that they had. But this man in particular, he's telling him, sell all that thou hast. Give to the poor. Come and follow me. But he was very rich. And this command from the Lord Jesus filled him with sorrow. Verse 23, "And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich." He wasn't willing to do whatever it takes to serve the Lord. He was willing to do a lot. He tried his best to keep the Ten Commandments, but he wouldn't go all the way. He would not cross that finish line because he refused to give up his riches. And I tell you, people sometimes say, "Oh, if only I were rich, I'd be so much happier. My life would be so much better." But sometimes those riches can be an impediment. If they get in the way from you serving the Lord, they are an impediment. This man was so sorrowful. Verse 24 tells us, "And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" He didn't say it was impossible, but he said, "How hardly." You see, you have to be willing to lay it all on the line, give God your all, give him everything. God responds to that. He responds to effort. And it would have taken some sacrifice to do this. This man would have had to give up a lot. But he didn't want to. You know, can you imagine today if Jesus were here on earth in human form and he went to talk to some of these rich guys and said, sell all that thou hast and give to the poor. You know, what if he said that to Jeff Bezos, that billionaire who owns Amazon, or Bill Gates, co-founder of Microsoft, Warren Buffett? What do you think these people would say to that? Oh, they love their riches. They trust in their riches. They revel in the power that they think it affords them. And a lot of these very wealthy people, they like to play God too. There's a reason why so many of them are interested in space exploration. And you got guys like Elon Musk who says, "Oh, we got to shoot people up into space." And Jeff Bezos, he says, "We got to start a space colony because this world has had it." Well, they're right about that, but they think they can escape to space. That's not going to work, but it's something that they're trying to do. These men, they get a God complex. They say, "Well, we will escape to space. We'll get a colony out there, and everything will be fine. We'll outlast this world." Nope, not going to work. And that's another reason why riches can be an impediment, though, because it gives people this God complex sometimes where they equate their riches with power. They realize, I can get people to do what I want them to do because I'm wealthy. And it makes some men think they're invincible. It makes some men think they can do whatever they want. Now, if you are wealthy and you can handle it, well, more power to you. Good for you. But not everyone can. Verse 24, "And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And I've often heard that explained as what he's referring to there was that you had the main gate going into the cities and it was easy to get through it. And there's a smaller one that they called the needle's eye. And to get through there, you had to, if you wanted to get a camel through there, then you'd have to get everything off the camel's back and he'd shuffle through on his knees. Well, it takes some effort to enter into the kingdom of God. You have to shuffle through on your knees sometimes. Verse 26, "And they that heard it said, Who then can be saved?" And he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Praise the Lord. That's good to know, isn't it? Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is too hard for him. Verse 28, then Peter said, lo, we have left all and followed thee. Now, I don't doubt that Peter gave up a lot. But I don't know that he left all. I mean, he still had his family at least. And of course, that's always a blessing. But there are some people who have even had to give up their family to follow the Lord. Some people have sacrificed so much. And we need to be willing to do whatever it takes. Then Peter said, lo, we have left all and followed thee. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or parents, or brethren, or wife, or children, for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time, and in the world to come, life everlasting. All of the effort that you put into serving God and following the Lord is going to be worth it. It is going to be worth it. You will get your just reward for doing so. But you have to be willing to lay it all on the line and give up everything if need be to follow the Lord. Verse 31, then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem. And all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on, and they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. Jesus here was telling them everything that was about to happen. And you know, I said just a moment ago that we should be willing to give it all to the Lord, everything that is necessary, lay it all on the line. And you know why? Because that's what Jesus did for us. He gave everything. He gave even his very blood to save us. If he was willing to give everything for us, we should be willing to give everything for him. Here he is telling them everything that's about to happen. And everything happened exactly as he said it would. Verse 34, and they understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. They didn't understand. They didn't comprehend. You know, a lot of the problems that they had in understanding Jesus and the things that he would say, the reason they had so many of those problems a lot of times was because they didn't have the Holy Ghost yet. The Holy Ghost gives you the spirit of discernment and understanding. And you see time and time again in these Gospels that even his disciples, men who were with him all the time, men who followed him from place to place, even they had trouble understanding his words. And that's because you need God's Spirit. Verse 35 tells us, and it came to pass that as he was coming nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. This man was blind. He couldn't see. He needed help. But he heard a commotion. And I've heard that blind people have a more in-tune sense of hearing quite often. They can hear better than people who see. So he heard this commotion, and I'm sure he wondered, what is happening here? So he asked about it. Verse 37 tells us, and they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. Well, praise God, that's a reason to get excited. Jesus is passing by. Praise the Lord. If you knew Jesus was passing by, would you be excited? Well, I'm going to tell you something right now. He's right here, right now, right here with us. And that is a reason to be excited. Verse 38, and he cried, saying, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. You see, this man was putting some effort into it. He was putting some elbow grease into it. He was crying out. And there's something so special about crying out to Jesus. If you need help, you need to be willing to cry out to him. And he cried, saying, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." And you know, sometimes when you're crying out to God, if there are people around you, they might tell you to shut up. And if they do that, just keep crying out all the more. Verse 39, "And they which went before rebuked him, that he should hold his peace. But he cried out, but he cried so much the more, 'Thou Son of David, have mercy on me.'" This man wasn't going to give up. This man needed help. He knew the one who could help him was coming. So he kept crying out, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." How far are you willing to go to get an answer? You know, some people won't even do this. They'd be too embarrassed to cry out to God. But God responds to effort. And this man wasn't going to quit. Verse 40, "And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, 'What wilt thou that I shall do unto thee?'" Can you imagine the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, God robed in flesh, standing before this man and asking him, "What wilt thou that I shall do unto thee?" What would you like? Can you imagine God, Almighty God, Creator of the universe, asking you that? What would you like? What can I do for you? But you know, God responds when you cry out. And so God responded to this man. And he said, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." And Jesus said unto him, "Receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee." And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God, and all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. You see, it's worth the effort. This man knew that to be true. All that crying out, refusing to quit, enduring the scorn of those around him, it was worth it because he got what he needed from the Lord and he received his sight. Chapter 19, let's look at verse 1. "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich." Again, we see Jesus working with publicans. Publicans were so despised by the Jewish people. But God, of course, we know, isn't prejudiced. And he was willing to save publicans who truly repented. And again, we see a rich man here. And this is interesting, too, because in this chapter, you're going to see a contrast to the story we just read in Luke chapter 18 about the rich man who refused to give up his riches. Zacchaeus, in the next chapter, is the perfect contrast to that man, and we are going to see the end result of that. Now, Zacchaeus, he was very rich. He was a publican. He also happened to be very short. It doesn't say how tall he was, but he wanted to see Jesus. Jesus was coming. He wanted to see him. Verse 3, "And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way." This man was determined. "I am going to see Jesus today. I am going to do whatever it takes to see Jesus." He climbed a tree, just hoping to get a glimpse of him. And that's not something that's easy to do if you have short legs. But he put the effort in. He expended the elbow grease necessary to see Jesus. So he climbed that tree. And let's see what happens. Verse 5, "And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, 'Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house.'" Isn't it interesting how Jesus knew he was there and that he would be there before Jesus even arrived at that spot? He came there and looked up, and there he was, and he knew him by name. No one had told Jesus this man's name, but he knew it. Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Praise God. Let me tell you something. You want the Lord Jesus to abide at your house. And if you make the effort, he will. Verse 6. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. People are so judgmental sometimes, aren't they? Oh, he's gone to eat with a sinner, to be a guest with a sinner. Yes, Jesus worked with publicans and sinners, thank God, because we were all sinners. He's the one who gave us the chance. Praise God. No one else would do that for you. Verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. You see how he is the perfect contrast to the man in the previous chapter? The rich man who was unwilling to give up his riches. Now we see Zacchaeus, a publican. He was very wealthy, but he was willing to get rid of his riches. He was willing to restore everything that he had taken by fraud because he had repented. Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. You know, if he was going to take half of everything that he had and give it to the poor, and was going to restore to those that he had defrauded fourfold, it's safe to say that he probably didn't have very much left when all that was done. But he didn't care about that anymore, because he met the Lord Jesus. Verse 9, And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, forasmuch as he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And praise God, thank the Lord that he did that. He came to gather his lost sheep. And of course, we know that he came to gather the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but the Gospel of John tells us that he also came for another flock, and that he would make both flocks one flock, and there is now one flock today. He came for you, he came for me, to seek and to save that which was lost. But this man received salvation that day because he put the effort in. He wasn't going to let anything stop him from seeing the Lord Jesus. It wasn't easy what he did, but he wasn't going to give up. Let's look at Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, we're going to go down to verse 14, and we're going to read a story here about a man who was desperate to bring his tormented son to Jesus. Verse 14 of Mark chapter 9 tells us, And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, What question ye with them? In other words, Jesus is asking, What's going on here? What's the uproar about? What's happening? Verse 17, And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And I know that based on modern language, people might get the wrong impression there. That it's just a stupid spirit, but no, this meant that he couldn't speak. And it was an evil spirit causing that. Sometimes these infirmities that people suffer are caused by evil spirits. Now, I'm not saying that's always the case, because we do live in a sinful world, and sometimes our bodies break down and we suffer from various afflictions. But in some cases, they're caused by evil spirits. And that was the case with this young man. So his father was desperate. So desperate to get an answer. So desperate to get relief for his son. Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. Of course, nowadays, if they found this man, they'd probably say he had multiple personality disorder or was schizophrenic, and they'd probably prescribe antidepressants, anxiety medication, whatever. But Jesus knew the problem. Verse 18. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. You know, sometimes these spirits, these devils, can be very stubborn. Even the disciples of Jesus could not cast this one out. And we're going to see that even when Jesus was there casting out this devil, he didn't want to go. But he did, because they must leave when Jesus tells them to go. Verse 19, he answereth him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him. And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming. That spirit didn't want to go. That spirit had made its home inside that body, and that spirit had been there for a long time, since he was a child. Verse 21, he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire, and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Well, this man came to the right place. He brought his son to the right place. Verse 23, Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. You know, sometimes you have to battle yourself when you're believing and trusting God. Sometimes you might have to fight against yourself, but you might have to rebuke your own unbelief. Sometimes it's hard. Of course we know that God can heal. Of course we know that He's a miracle worker. Of course we know that nothing's impossible with Him. But sometimes we just have a hard time believing that He would actually do those things for us. But He will.
Thank you, Lord.
Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And that last part is important too. He's telling this evil spirit, you are leaving this boy and you're never coming back. You are never coming back. Verse 26, then the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Sometimes it takes some effort, doesn't it? Some elbow grease. But if you never give up, you will get a result. Praise the Lord. In fact, in Matthew chapter 7, why don't we go there right now? Matthew chapter 7, for just a few verses. Of course, this is part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 7, tells us, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." You know, if you look at what he's saying here, he's saying first you ask. But he doesn't say you only ask once. And each step requires more effort on your part. Ask. That requires some effort too. Some people never get an answer because they never ask in the first place. Seek. Some people ask, but they don't seek. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Put some effort into it. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. But put some effort into what you do. Put some effort into serving God. And that last verse, by the way, that's called the golden rule. It's a good thing to apply to your life as well. But these verses we just read tell us, put some effort into it. Ask, seek, knock. Put some elbow grease into it. That's how you get a result. That's how you get a result. You know, you don't want to be lazy in serving God. You don't want to give up so easily. Some people give up much too easily, too quickly. Like I said, it can take a while. It can take a while to get that response that you desire. But don't give up. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. Praise the Lord. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come to Thee in prayer this day. Thank Thee, Lord, for all that we learned from Thy Scripture. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would help all Thy people to put in the effort that we need to serve Thee. Help us all to be willing to lay it all on the line, to serve Thee faithfully, to be obedient to Thee, to do what Thou would have us to do, Lord. Not our will, but Thy will be done, Lord. Teach us, O God, to embrace Thy principles, and help us, O God, to never give up, for we need Thee so very much in these days. These uncertain days, we don't know what the future holds, but we know that Thou knowest the future, and we know that Thou holdest this entire world in Thy hand. We ask, Lord, that Thou would strengthen Thy people. Help us, O God, give us tenacity. Give us an ability to serve Thee. Help us, O God, to expend that elbow grease necessary to serve Thee, Lord, and to do whatever it takes. We pray, O God, that Thou would be with all Thy people. Help us, O God, to endure and to walk with Thee for the entirety of our lives. We ask for Thy blessing to be upon each and every one of Thy children. And we ask this in Jesus' name, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. We're going to sing a chorus in closing. Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord Jesus.
We're going to turn to number 86 in the chorus book and sing, "I'm Going to Work and Watch and Pray," number 86. I'm going to work and watch and pray. I'm going to serve Him every day. I'm going to see His face in glory by and by. I'm going to listen to His voice. I'm going to make His will my choice. I'm going to rise to meet Him in the morning. Work and watch and pray. I'm gonna serve Him every day. I'm gonna see His
His face in glory by and by. I'm gonna listen to His voice. I'm gonna make His will my choice. I'm gonna rise to meet Him in the morning. I'm gonna work and watch and pray. I'm gonna serve Him every day. I'm gonna see His face in glory by and by. I'm gonna listen to His voice. I'm gonna make His will my choice. I'm gonna rise to meet Him in the morning.
Praise the Lord. Praise God.